Lord, we express our gratitude that we were not left without direction. What an amazing gift to us that we have a written and inspired word in our hands. Forgive us for not knowing it as we should, for not memorizing, for not studying, for not meditating. And above all those things, forgive us for when we fail to put into practice, into practical day-to-day living, these things that we know. We submit our hearts right now to this teaching of your Spirit. This is what the Lord promised when he said to the disciples, I will not leave you alone, I will send you a comforter. And he will teach you, he'll bring to remembrance the things that I've told you. That's not our need today to remember. What we need is to be changed, transformed. We need to live lives in submission to the Holy Spirit of God. So be our teacher for transformed lives to the glory of your name. Amen. If you've gone to church much in your life, I doubt this is a word you haven't heard much from Romans chapter 12. Paul the Apostle, who wrote these words to the Galatians that we just read, said, do not be conformed to this world. Instead, be transformed. Conformity. We all conform to various things, sometimes because we're required to, sometimes because we desire to. But this is not a commandment about conformity, rather about resisting conformity. This world, the way the world runs today, to pretend like there's not a God, to live in licentiousness and whatever you desire, to not have to claim to believe anything eternal, that we should recognize and resist and not be conformed. Now, it might be easy to think, well, this idea, the lack of conformity, came in the New Testament. But that's exactly the teaching of the Old Testament as well. You know that God chose a people in the Old Testament when the way that he intended the world to be for people to live in holiness, to honor him, when that didn't work out, when Adam and Eve chose to sin, and all were born in sin since then, God chose a people, Israel. And the idea of Israel or of a chosen people was not for them to be special or more loved, but for them to be different. For all the other peoples of the world to look at Israel and say, what is it that's different? Why are these people so distinct? They would show God's holiness and glory and tell others about the Messiah, and people would look at them and say, that's astounding. Why is that so different? They were not to conform to the way the world was. And one of the big visible differences was in rulership, that the people of Israel would not have a king over them. The king was to be God himself. Now, they had people who ruled, judges, prophets, and priests. But eventually, the people of Israel rebelled against that, and we read in 1 Samuel 8 that the people came to Samuel the prophet and said, give us a king like all the other nations have. And this phrase, like all the other nations have, was not a reason to do a thing, but for Israel, it was exactly the reason to not do a thing. And in 1 Samuel 16, we read this story. You know the intervening chapters, that God said to Samuel, well, just listen to what they say. That's not what I want, but they're going to prevail, so give them a king. They gave them a king named Saul. And it says that God chose Saul because he was impressive. An amazing physical specimen, a head taller than all the others. Hey, it's election year. Think about that. Great way to choose your next president. Who's the tallest one? Can't explain it, but this is how they got their first king. It didn't go so well with Saul, and he turned away from God, And so God said to Samuel the prophet, go to the town of Bethlehem, go to the house of Jesse, and take your oil, and I'm going to anoint another king. I'm choosing another king, and you will anoint him. So in 1 Samuel 16, it says that he showed up at the house of Jesse, and he brought before him his eldest son. This would be in tradition with Jewish culture and with most of the cultures in the world. The oldest son was always favored. And it said that Eliab was brought before him, that he was a tall young man and handsome. And so Samuel thought, well, that's pretty easy. And he got the oil ready, and he heard God say, do not consider his appearance, for I have rejected him. So probably the father Jesse was a little displeased, and he brought, as he naturally would, the second son. And Samuel heard the same thing. I've rejected this one also. And one after another in succession, according to their age, Jesse brought his sons and heard the prophet say, the Lord has not chosen any of these. Do you have yet another son? And he said, well, there's the youngest boy, but on an important day like this, he's left caring for the sheep. And the prophet said, bring him. We will not sit down until he comes. And from that story, we know this verse. Probably many of you know the verse, but not the story so well. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Probably a lot of folk who don't know the Bible at all know that citation from Scripture. As we think about the Holy Spirit, we ask ourselves this question, does God the Holy Spirit live in me? And if so, or if not, either way, how would I know that? Does he control me? Am I submitted to him? We want to know the answer, one thing we want to know, but there's a second thing we want to know is, what's the criteria for judgment? How can I be sure? It'd be great if we'd want to know that so we'd know about ourselves, but also some of us want to know so we can judge other people. Isn't this club here called Hope Church a Christian club? Well, I want to know who's met the membership requirements. I mean, who are the folks that are on the inner circle? Now, the Scriptures, of course, prohibit passing judgment on people, don't they? But they do indicate, despite that warning, how it is we can know and observe in our own life and if someone else is really walking the journey of discipleship. And that is called the fruit, the observable result of the Holy Spirit of God living in a life. Consider with me these ways to know that. A life that's near the source. I've, throughout my life, memorized a good amount of Scripture. Probably in recent years, I would admit, a little less than I would like to have. But as a boy raised in church, this began very early. And the first passage of Scripture I ever memorized, to my knowledge, was the first Psalm. This happened in the first grade Sunday school class. And I remember my teacher, Lorna Keel. There must have been about eight of us who were in the first grade at that church in Brooklyn Center. And I memorized in the King James Version, because that's the Bible that we had, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And of course, as a six-year-old, I wondered what the seat of the scornful was. Who doesn't sit around with mockers? Thankfully, somebody put that in a little more modern English. But he, this blessed man, is like a tree planted by rivers of water. If you're someone who plants a garden, you're aware that rain doesn't necessarily come with all the regularity we would like for it in Minnesota. And so you water because you want your garden to be beautiful, right? Perhaps if it's a flower garden, but if it's a vegetable garden or a fruit, You water because you want fruit. Nobody plants a garden to just forget about it and then come back in August and say, too bad, it didn't rain much this year. Guess I'll have to go to the farmer's market or grocery store to buy produce. We water it, don't we? Now, a tree that's planted right next to the river, nobody has to water. It's beautiful, full of leaves, and full of fruit. It says it yields fruit in its season. The leaf doesn't wither. Whatever this man does will prosper. Jesus speaking in John 15 to his disciples while they were in the upper room, anguished about the fact that he'd said he was soon leaving, he taught them about this life, and he said, no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. The vine is what has roots down deep. It brings up water. And the one who's thrilled about his suddenly fruitful life and says, I'm just going to go off and live on my own and doesn't remain in the Father is not going to bear fruit. 2 weeks from today is a day that floral shops love and exist for. Valentine's Day. It's kind of like the price of gas on Memorial Day weekend, isn't it? Flowers are going to get... If you want to save a little money, buy your dear one flowers next week and not 2 weeks from now. We like to give what we call fresh flowers. And fresh flowers means, in plain English, freshly cut flowers. And a cut flower means, here's a plant that's about to die. I don't know why something that's now dying represents love in our culture, but this means enjoy for a few days because they're about to droop and get stinky. They'll be beautiful for a while, but not for very long. It's just a beautiful image of the spiritual life. When the spiritual life is cut off from the source, when I no longer have intimacy and communion with God, when I don't pray, when I don't listen, when I don't feed myself on this word, the source of life, whatever it is that's maybe beautiful about my spiritual life is about to wither. And get stinky. To show the glory of God, that I'm in conformity with Him, I need to be connected to the vine and have a life near the source. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Again, folk not even following God's way often know these words from Solomon about the seasonal life. There's a time for everything. And a season for every activity under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. And he says a time to plant and a time to uproot. I don't know if the Hebrew language, I didn't study that. I don't know if uproot would be better translated. A time to harvest, to bring in the fruit of that which was planted. But Solomon is observing there's a season for everything in life. The intentional life, the life in the Spirit, requires effort. Planting doesn't happen because someone just woke up and thought, I hope in a few months to have a harvest. I'm a city boy, but I began to date and got engaged to and finally married a farm girl. And as part of dating was going to the farm in Iowa. And I discovered that for a harvest to come, which means to have income, farmer doesn't receive a paycheck until he brings in harvest or takes hogs to market, in the case of Dennis, my father-in-law. And they don't just sit and look out the window in March as the snow's melting and think, that's going to be a great year. We'll plant someday if we feel like it. No, they spend most of the winter working on their machinery. They look at the farmer's almanac. They look at the long-term forecast. They drill down deep in the soil to see where the moisture is. They watch their neighbors because nobody wants to be the last guy in the field planting. Farmers are worried about that. It's not a passive life. It's a life of patience. The agricultural metaphor requires a lot of waiting. Nobody plants in April and goes out the next week to harvest. That's going to happen probably in October. A lot of months of waiting. And we ignore this sometimes when we think about the spiritual life in this instant world, don't we? Well, I repented of my sin. I gave up on the wrong life. I came to Jesus. How come I'm not having spiritual fruit in my life? Well, this fruit of the Spirit we read about, that doesn't all seem to be happening. And we can get very frustrated and anguished about that, as if those things should just happen immediately. Did you know there's no plant that exists that is fruitful 365 days a year? Is there a botanist here that wants to argue with me about that? I didn't study the physical sciences that much. You have to pay attention to climate, to surroundings, to conditions of soil, to remove weeds and things that choke out the plant. A seasonal life, this is the metaphor that Jesus used, being connected to the vine, and that David used in the first Psalm, that bears fruit when? In its season, not every day of the year. Now, I'm not saying by that, well, I should choose a season of this year, 2016, where I think it'll be good to bear spiritual fruit. I mean by that, the things that we begin to plant following after God, living by the Spirit, will bring a result in our life. And it probably, according to the Scripture, is not going to be as immediate as we would like it to be. The next chapter, chapter 6 of Galatians, Paul says this, verses 7 to 9. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. That is to say, the way we, in our preference, would like to mock God is to plant one thing, spiritual laziness, disobedience, rebellion, sinfulness, and harvest the exact opposite. A life of peace, of tranquility, of fruitfulness, of intimacy with God. And Paul's saying, that would be the same as mocking God. It would be saying, the way I live is not that important in the spiritual realm. And so he says, the one who sows, who plants, to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. That's the harvest. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. When's the harvest going to come? At the proper time. The spiritual life has seasons. When I was growing up in church, I remember a lot of people talking, teaching in the youth group, in church, in conferences about evangelism. This is how you proved that you were a true Christian. You brought other people to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I don't honestly remember if anybody said it like that, but this is what Tim the teenager understood. I must be a really horrible Christian because I talk to people about Jesus and they don't come to faith. They don't come to church. They don't go forward and repent of their sin. They don't go to Bible camp in the summer. What's wrong with me? Now, I'm not saying I've ever changed my feeling that I would be very happy on a regular basis to see people come to faith in Christ and for me somehow to feel I had a part of that. But the truth is, somebody plants a seed in a life and it takes a long time for that to come to fruition. But that's not the spirit of this world. And the Scripture says don't be conformed to that. Understand that the seasonal life involves a lot of waiting. This passage, Galatians 5, is what I would call teaching about a life of integrity. Not integrity holiness, but integrity looking at the whole of life, an integral view, all of it. There's a contrast here because the Scripture isn't just about the fruit of the Spirit. It is a contrast with the acts of the sinful nature. This is how we naturally respond to somebody saying, this is what your life ought to look like. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Well, I see I'm actually coming up short in a few of those areas. I'll be honest with you, Pastor. So I'm going to grit my teeth and try harder. I'm going to be more determined. I'm going to memorize this list. I'm going to put it on the refrigerator. I'm going to stick it on the dashboard of my car. I'm just going to think about it. I'll put a little list on my bedside. That's the first thing I'll think about in the morning. And give me 3 months, I'm going to get there. Not exactly what Paul is saying at all. What he says is, live by the Spirit. That's the first verse, verse 16. If you live by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of your sinful nature. And toward the end of the passage, verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That is to say, I don't understand the fruit of the Spirit to be a checklist. Well, it seems like I've got three or four of these down. I need to work on a few others. Excuse me. This is not a checklist to pick and choose, but it is rather an evaluation. Understand it in the singular like it's written. Fruit, not fruits of the Spirit, but the fruit. These are different words to describe. Here's the result that comes when I live by God's Spirit. So notice this contrast, the sinful nature versus life in the Spirit. It's a conflict, Paul said. It's a conflict that goes on inside of me. When I embrace Jesus Christ and say, I'm going to begin to live the Christian life, I've just decided to go to battle. Because there's already a spirit in my life that's my sinful nature. And I've just decided to let in the Holy Spirit who's going to battle with that spirit. Now there's a war going on inside of my life. And the sinful nature he describes as acts, A-C-T-S, not A-X, an axe to cut down a tree, but the acts, the outward actions of the sinful nature. An act is something I decide to do. If I break the speed limit, I'm speeding in my car, that didn't happen accidentally. I've decided, hey, I think it's okay. I don't see any police officers around, I'll get there a little quicker. When I decide to disrespect someone and blow off steam and vent and take someone down a notch and scream at them, that didn't happen by accident. I decided to do that. But he doesn't describe spiritual living as the acts of the Spirit, but as the fruit. To love, to live in peace, to have joy, to be patient and gentle and kind aren't things I get up and decide, well, today I'm going to be loving. I decide to live in the Spirit of God, and the result of that is Tim acts not so much like Tim. He acts like someone controlled by God's Spirit. Fruit means a choice was made long ago. Somebody planted an apple seed and watered it and cared for it and probably put chicken wire around it so that bunnies wouldn't eat it. And one day, apples came onto that tree. When you read these lists, honestly, it's not that difficult to make a decision, is it? When you think, I wonder if this action in my life is a right or a wrong thing. Is it really that difficult to tell? If I say, maybe I'm going to rob a bank today. Is that the fruit of the Spirit or accident? Wrong list. You know, you probably don't need to open your Bible to Galatians 5 most days to figure out the thing I just did, is that life according to the Spirit or according to my flesh? And so Paul says, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. They're evident. That doesn't mean to born-again sanctified Christians. It means that everyone can see. So why do you look in your rearview mirror before you decide to speed? Oh, because you're a Christian and you have the Holy Spirit convicting you. Yep, but people who don't go to church and aren't believers, they do that too. It's obvious to everyone. There's nothing especially obvious to us because we've embraced Jesus Christ. So a life of integrity means I'm not looking at this fruit as a checklist. This is what I'm going to do today. But I live an integral life. I live in the Spirit, and this will result. Maybe we wouldn't think of this fifth category so quickly, a pruned life. It doesn't mean you have to eat a lot of prunes. Pruning is the act of someone who desires fruitfulness from what they've planted. Might be flowers, might be a plum tree. Jesus said this in John 15, "My Father cuts off every branch that bears no fruit." So in this description of the kingdom of God that is a vine and the branches that grow out from the vine, he says the Father comes and finds branches that bear fruit and ones that do not. And those that don't, what does he do with them? He cuts them off. While every branch that does bear fruit, and in our mind we would say, he leaves alone and says, "Whoo! Thank God somebody's bearing fruit." No, it says, he prunes those so they will be even more fruitful. So a little bit is the fruit of the Spirit. God's just pleased with that, and he's going to leave me alone. Right, Pastor? Yep, I know that's what we'd prefer, but the Scripture says no. He's going to do pruning in that life too, because fruitfulness is nice for God, but he actually wants more than that. What is it with this God we've decided to serve? He's not satisfied with a good spiritual life? Doesn't seem like it. So pruning is not just cutting off dead branches. At times it means removing a little bit of what's alive also. And sometimes fewer branches. Branches suck up the life-giving nectar, water, nutrients, and the branches that are just beautiful, that are leafy, but have no fruit, are taking up life that could give more fruit. And if you're tempted to think, you know, isn't that a truth? There's some dead branches around here that ought to be pruned off. So this is what Jesus said to the disciples. This is the work of my Father. So just remind yourself of that, beloved. This is not your spiritual gift, pruning. No one here. Not mine either. When God sees something that needs to be more fruitful, that needs to be pruned back, whatever that means, that's his work, not ours. A life of awareness. Do you know that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Beware of false prophets"? You will recognize them by their fruits. So spiritual battle is not just this one that Paul describes, the battle going on in me, the flesh against the spirit, internal, but it's external as well. There are enemies out there seeking to destroy the church. I'm just hoping that you're not shocked, that you're not hearing that for the first time today. So Jesus says, listen to people carefully, be cautious. Examine not just what they teach, but examine what? How they live, the result, the fruit of their life. Just cannot believe that that's changed in 2,000 years. It's just not that difficult to understand that a lot of people today are false prophets. And I don't think they're going to be surprised on the end day. I believe people teach false doctrine and know that it's false. Maybe a few will be surprised. But truth, living in the Spirit, Jesus says, is evidenced by fruit, and a false life is evidenced the same way. So it's not your job to prune those people out, to denounce them, to start a rant on social media about them. But you're supposed to beware, Jesus said. If you would say to me some Sunday, you know, Pastor, thanks for the sermon today. I'm not 100% sure about what you said. I'm going to go home and check that out in the Bible and study a little more before I just agree to that. If you think I would be offended by that, you're just wrong. That's what I think people ought to do every week. Why should you assume that Pastor Tim is the sole owner of scriptural truth? Now, if every single week you called me on Monday and said, Pastor, I totally disagree with the sermon, that's garbage, yeah, I'd start to get a little concerned, I'll admit that. Maybe not concerned about your life, maybe concerned about my own, that I ought to study the scripture more carefully. Or maybe about yours too. But we need to be aware that we live in a time where there's going to be a lot of false prophecy. And figuring that out is not just knowing the word. It is looking at the fruit in their life. So here's how I want you to use the back of... This isn't blank just because I ran out of things to say in the sermon outline. A few things to jot this week. Do I have a problem with pruning? Do I feel like God is using the shears on me? Does that make me crazy? Do I say, leave me alone? What does it mean to be planted by streams of living water? What does it mean to remain in the vine? Is that just a passive thing, or am I taking active measures to remain in the vine and be fruitful? Is my spiritual life hampered by my relationships? Where's that, Pastor? I don't see that in the outline, relationships. The Psalm 1 definition starts in negative. This is who the blessed man is not. And the three descriptions are of relationship. They don't hang around with the mockers. You don't hang around with godless people, with wicked people. That's what the blessed people by God do not do. So if you're saying, you know what, it seems like it's feeling hard to me for me to be filled by the Spirit, maybe I'm hanging with the wrong people that are dragging me down in my spiritual life. Do not write down, Pastor Tim said, don't hang with sinners. Not what it said. If those are my only relation or principal relationships, though, that is not going to bless my spiritual life. How about what you're demanding? Maybe you're like Israel. Not demanding a king, but demanding something else. That the scripture says is not what God wants for your life. Maybe I'm demanding to spend my time in ways that are harmful to a Christian. Maybe I'm looking at things that will never bless my life. Maybe I'm listening to things that are not meant for a Christian to bring into their soul. And write a prayer for faithfulness there with your Bible open to Galatians chapter 5 as a guide. And if in the first list you're identifying a few too many things in your life, God wants to prune that. Now, He can do that without your permission, but wouldn't He, as a loving Father, He'd like to hear you pray this? Father, here's things that just don't seem like they're fit for the life of a Christian. Remove those. I give you permission. These are not things that God wants to clean up or do a makeover or put a Band-Aid on. He wants to cut them off. And you can go back and read the rest of John 15 and see what happens with the things that were cut off. They were thrown where? Into a pile and burned. Okay. So that's maybe an unpleasant word picture, isn't it? There's things in my life that God wants to throw into a pile and start a bonfire. Yep. But that's for my good, for my blessing, for me to live a life that's pleasing to Him. Amen? So maybe you'll run out of room just on that half page. Get another piece of paper. And let's not look at the fruit of the Spirit as a passive thing, but as actions that we can take to live the blessed life. Let's pray and talk to the Father about that, shall we? Father, how dare we name the name of your Son who came and lived the sinless life and died for us, and be casual about the acts of the sinful nature. Imagine that because you're a loving and gracious God, you're going to forgive all that, and it's all going to come out fine in the end. Help us desire profoundly a life so immersed in the Spirit that we naturally bear fruit. We don't have to get up in the morning and grit our teeth and be determined to love, to be patient, to be kind, to be gentle, to live in faithfulness. That these things just so naturally flow from us. Because we're keeping in step with the Spirit. We're not praying and asking, is that your will for us, God? No, we've read, that's your desire. So we're asking for a life that's not conformed to the world, but transformed. By renewing our mind, a life that proves what's the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A life aligned by your Spirit. So may that be so in my life this week, in each of ours. May that be our life together. As a community of faith, where the community around us, where people who visit, where people who perhaps never step foot in here but somehow will understand that Hope Church, to the glory of the living God, bears the fruit of His Holy Spirit. Amen.